Okay, we are in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, the blind man at Jericho. So why do we think that Luke included this passage? Okay, look, you guys know, yes, we know in the inerrancy of Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit has caused him, right, to write this. Okay, fine. The Holy Spirit. But Luke is the human author. Okay, so just want to caveat that a little bit. Thanks, Trevor. When Trevor was first in our Sunday school class, he goes, the Holy Spirit did it. I'm like, yes. But nonetheless, give him props, right? So why do you think Luke included this passage in his narrative? Why do we think he included this passage in the narrative? Isn't it just another blind man being healed? Okay, we do have a contrast in there, don't we? We have people up front saying, hey, get out of here, shut up, don't bother the guy. And then we have Jesus purposefully coming, right? We also see that just a little bit earlier when we have the paralytic being lowered down, right? They tear a hole in the roof, they lower him down. Wow, what faith, you know. And then he does that weird thing. I think that's actually in Mark, right, when we learned that. Wow, your friends have such great faith. And you're thinking, where's the twist? Jesus is going to say, rise, take up your mat and walk. And what does he say instead? Your sins are forgiven you. And you're like, wait. The guy's paralyzed, you know that? What does that sin have to do anything, right? And then he was using that as a point to say that he is the Lord. He has authority even to forgive sins. And who alone can forgive sins? God, and it says right in that passage. He's bringing this out. So why is Luke bringing this out? Eli said that we see a contrast between man and God. God's nature to be merciful on those who are hurting, and man's nature to kind of cast people aside who are different from us. Definitely. Do we have another answer? Or we all vote to go with that one. Okay. We're voting to go with that one. I would concur. What is the result of Jesus healing the blind man? What is the ultimate result? Don't say he can see. Glorifying God, right? He glorifies God. He follows them. And then what do all the people do? Praise God. Even the ones who did what? Right. Do you think they learned something about the compassion of God and the mercy of God? These are probably devout Jews too. Isn't it? Exactly. And that's something that when you have an encounter of God that you can't just ignore. There's something different. There's just not like a bunch of people getting together deciding, oh, well, that was stupid. Because does that normally happen when we have a whole group suddenly just change our mind? Some person go and does the right thing, right? Right. We know what they teach us in school, right? Stop bullying, you know, and you're like, oh, yeah. And you see a poster of one person standing up and everybody all of a sudden puts their rocks down. And, oh, yeah, yeah, let's be good people. But we all know that that doesn't really happen, right? Or at least it never happened whenever I was a kid. It was like, yeah, forget you, beat him up too, right? That's what happened. Hey, guys, maybe we shouldn't shut up, beat him up, right? Okay? Right? And you're like, oh, my dad'd be like, well, at least you stood up for the right thing. I'm like, yeah, but standing up for the right thing hurts, right? But here we have all the people somehow being cut to the heart and now going like, wow, God is really cool. Now, maybe they're overwhelmed with being the blind man seeing. That's a pretty big thing. But their attitude is really night and day, isn't it? They're telling this guy, shut up. Okay, this guy's avenue of healing is walking by him. And just like Andy, his avenue of healing is walking by. And he's like, oh, I can get healed. And we're like, shut up. No, we don't want you to be healed. No, Jesus might heal you. He doesn't have time for you. You're a loser. You're an outcast. And what does he do instead? Does Andy listen to the people? No, there's something that's compelling him. No, this is God. This is Messiah. And this, we have these encounters, even though first audience that they knew that Jesus was Messiah, not Son of God, not any weird stuff like that, because that was to be revealed later that he's God incarnate. That, I mean, for them to wrap their mind around that, that was a pretty big thing at the time. But for them to actually go, whoa, this is a God thing. It's kind of crazy. Even in first audience, we see at times the people coming to arrest Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you a little longer. And they're like, yeah, okay, he's going to be with us a little longer. Walk back to the Pharisees. Where is he? I told you to arrest him. He said he's going to be with us a little while longer. What are you on crack? Where do I hire you? Why do you have a sword? Okay? Yeah, you're my enforcer and did you see this guy? He's like nobody. He's not popular. He's not anybody that you're like, oh, that guy's pretty fine. Or I like hanging out with that guy. He's just kind of like of no repute. And he just tells you off? Boy, the Pharisees probably had a field day with that one, didn't they? Yeah. There's something about an encounter with Jesus that turns the tables on people. And that's where we actually see the encounter with God, that they themselves wouldn't necessarily know being in first audience. They're thinking, wow, this man's a prophet. This man's a great speaker. This guy's a learned rabbi. Wow, he's doing miracles. Who but a prophet could do all these miracles? If he wasn't sent from God, could he do all these miracles? Some people cluing in to actually know their scripture more and more, thinking this is probably Messiah. This is probably a big deal. This is probably one from God doing the miracles and powers of God. Wow, wow, how long has it been since we've had this? Safe bet is 400 years. That's a safe bet. If I ask you how long has something been, okay, except for if I ask you in Isaiah, it's 800 years. But usually there's like weird, God likes to work in 400 years. Okay, how long did it take for the cup of the Amorites to get full before the Israelites came back and God pronounced judgment on all of that? 400 years. Yeah, okay. All right. So there's a 400 years period of silence from the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, right? 400 years of silence, and we have John the Baptist, and then we have Jesus. And people are like, what the? John the Baptist? Now Jesus, God's back, right? God doing stuff. This is crazy. 400 years since they've seen anything, heard anything about God. I'm not counting Maccabees where he made the oil go. That's kind of a passive hearing from God. God's like, yes, fix my temple. I'll let the oil keep going. Keep at it, guys. Keep at it. All right. Now I want to know something. Is it easy or difficult to give God glory? Okay, depends on the situation. Is it easy or difficult to give God glory in the blind man's healing? What do you think for the people? Is it easy or difficult to give God glory for these people who just saw the blind man get healed? It would be hard for the people who kind of, I mean, is it hard to be wrong? Who likes to be wrong? Yeah. Yeah, who plans in the day to like, you know what? We're going to play Trivial Pursuit and I want to get all the answers wrong. Right? No, that goes against our selfishness, right? What Christians, like, you know, Christians in general like to call sin, and nobody else knows what the heck that is, right? But our selfishness. That's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They became selfish. I mean, Adam's immediately throwing Eve under the bus, right? What's up with the thing I told you not to do? Well, the woman you gave me, dude, okay? I'm just saying, the woman you gave me. And you go back and you're like, yeah, but she gave it to you and you just ate it. What are you, dumb? At least she had to be tempted, right? She went through like some severe like temptation, some manipulation and tweaking. And he's like, okay, Eve, thank you. Like he didn't know what it looked like, right? Okay, anyway. The woman you gave me, God, and she, what does she do? Well, the serpent deceived me. Right, and then I'm like, all right, God, you got me. I'm sorry. I was dumb. I had a moment of weakness. It looked good. I was stupid. I didn't trust you enough. I mean, did they own it? No, they're immediately sin nature. That's what happens. Selfish nature. I'm going to look out for A number one. And God's like, is God like that? Does God look out for A number one? No, he sent his son to die. He had this, you know, 1,000-year plan of salvation, right, that's going on. He sends his son to die on the cross. No. No, he's not. He's selfless. And this, we see this attribute of God coming out in Jesus, right? Everything Jesus does is screaming that he is who? The Son of God, the Messiah, almost as if he's God incarnate. Now, we know on the other side of the cross, know all the cool stuff about Jesus. Colossians 1:17, he's holding your molecules together. He is a visible representation of the invisible God. What does that mean? If we take that to the extreme of what is, or not to the extreme, if we follow the implications, it means this. And I think it's Genesis chapter 18. Okay, and God appeared before Abraham. And suddenly, Abraham saw three men. And it's, oh, get the fatted calf. Oh, I'll do this. I'll prepare mead cakes and bread and get this stuff going. And, oh, my Lord, come and dine with me if I found favor in your sight. Come in. And he knows he's the Lord, and he calls one the Lord. Who were two of them? How do we know that? Yeah, they said, later we're going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and where the two angels left him. And who's left? Whenever Abraham and God are talking to each other, and he's bartering with God for this, the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, if 50 righteous men, if 45, down to 10, and God says, what? If 10 righteous men are found, will you destroy it? He says, no, if 10 righteous men are found there, I will not destroy it. Who's he talking to? The visible representation of the invisible God. Who's he talking to? We can kind of do some reasoning and some logic and say that was Jesus present there, right? Crazy, right? They call it a theophany, a pre-incarnation of God. When Jesus, in his bodily form, comes down and breaks the timeline, you know, comes down and does that whole thing, shows up, and it's kind of like, what? What are you saying? The voice in the bush, all those times when he says, I am the Lord God, who is that? It's either the Holy Spirit at times, it could be Jesus. It's like, what? Where's the Trinity's blowing your stinking mind. Could the Jews handle this? They can't handle it to this day. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There ain't no Trinity. Okay. Sure there's not. So he's showing off God's attributes, isn't he? Okay. What does Jesus' healing do for Jesus and his ministry? What does this healing of the blind man do for Jesus and his ministry? Consider everybody who's watching. Okay. And there's a great crowd with him too, right? So not only is there people there, but people coming and, oh, it's Jesus, and they're going, oh, let's follow Jesus, right? So everybody's seeing this. What is it showing the people? God's compassion. And is he hiding it? Is he hiding it under a bushel, as he would say? You don't do that with a candle. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a stand and go like, hey, let's light this candle and, you know, put it where nobody can see. Jesus is like, no, you light a candle so you can see. Don't hide your hand, you know, your candle under a bushel. You need to let it show. That's what he did. He went out and said, hey, I'm going to have compassion on people. I'm not doing this for y'all. If you don't like it, I don't even care. I'm here whether you like it or not. I'm here to have compassion on this man. What is the blind man? What does he call Jesus? Does he say, hey, yo, Jesus? Okay. How does he call him the Son of God? What does that imply? And? King of Israel, right? Son of David. I know. I think you're the Messiah. This is a cultural thing. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. As he gets closer, oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Now, does God hear him? Does God need him to shout? Does he know that? The blind man doesn't know that. Why? Because he's shouting. I mean, he could be whispering, hey, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? He doesn't have to say anything. God already knows stuff. He does. He foreknowledge. He knows stuff. Prognosco. He knows things ahead of time. He knows exactly what everybody's going to do. Heck, he knows what you did today before you did it. It's just how that works, okay? And he knows every choice that you could ever possibly make, okay? Did you go to left? Did you go to right? He knows if you went left. He knows if you went right and all the possibilities. He knows everything, okay? And once you wrap your head around everything, yeah, it's going to keep going, right? So he knows that. But this, it shows this guy's urgency, doesn't it? And Jesus meets him with what? Compassion, mercy. Does Jesus have to do this? No. See, he doesn't. So sometimes in Matthew says, and he did this to fulfill the scripture that said, blah, 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 blah. But did he do it to fulfill the scripture? Or did he do it simply because that's who he is and that's his nature? What do you think? Okay. Yeah. Right. So when Jesus walks around, he doesn't have a list and scratches it off the list, does he? Remember, the stuff in Isaiah that was prophesied about him were written 800 years. Do you guys remember what happened 800 years ago today? What year is that? 1217. Does anybody know what happened in the year 1217? Okay. Okay, Castle and Dragons. I don't know about the dragons part. I'm thinking that's kind of like after the flood. I believe in dragons. I think that's what Leviathan is. He breathes fire, smoke, and all that stuff. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, dude, 1200s, man. That's the age of the Vikings, guys. 800 to 1100-ish is Vikings raiding monasteries. We're not talking about fun and good times there. He didn't live very long in the 1200s. So wrap your mind around that. Something that was written in 1217 comes about today. Would you not think that's like, what? You find this, you're like, dude, what is the first thing you think when you find a document that says X, Y, Z? And you're like, that totally happened this year. What is the first thing you think of? It's a forgery. It has to be a forgery. There's no way 800 years ago, right? But they already knew Isaiah. Actually, textual criticism will say that there's four parts, four authors of Isaiah written at different times. They always say stuff like that just because, oh, well, this has a different voice. And I got to tell you, as a writer, I can write in different voices, can't I? Okay? Yeah. It's really easy. Or it's really funny what they think. Okay, so what does he do? What does this healing do for him? It kind of validates his ministry, and it shows off his character and nature. Remember, when he goes and he does something, he's not doing it to check it off, like you and I would be doing. Okay, I want to be the Messiah. I got to fulfill this role. Jesus fulfills this role by being who he is, and that's his kind of his point to his disciples and later his apostles, and later after he dies on the cross and comes back, and that's what his point to all of us Christians is. Hey, don't try anymore, Andy. You need to read and just relax and let the Holy Spirit start to mold your character. That's how that works. You can't work at it. You have to allow, submit to the Holy Spirit and let him do this. When you're working on the whole love your neighbor thing, you're not going out and making a list of how can I love my neighbor. You let the Lord soften your heart and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And it's amazing. You'll see impressions. You'll see an instance happen right away. My old neighbor coming out, you know, he's going to pull his, like, you know, what do you call it, the trash bin up. And I'm, oh, no, let me get that. I found a way to help my neighbor today, right? God presents opportunities for us. We don't have to sit there and look for him. We're not omniscient. He is. He's the all-knowing one. If you go around trying to do it, that's what the law did. I can check it off, and I'm good, and I did my five things today, and I'm okay, and I can be called righteous, and everything's good, and everything's clicking, and cool. I'm a cool guy. And Jesus is like, no. I don't want you to fake it, man. I want you to be that way. Have you ever had a role model that you looked up to and then you found out that they weren't like the way you thought they were? I mean, I like Marvel movies, but, you know, some of the actors don't equate, like, you know, Chris Evans is a nice guy, but he's no Captain America, right? He plays Captain America. But imagine if he had all of the ethics and mores that Captain America had, right? I can do this all day long, right? What if he was really like that? Wouldn't we be like, dude, that guy's really super cool now, right? But he is just really super cool because we associate him with his character. He's acting. Now, sometimes actors, you can get, like, you see him in enough movies, you start to say, oh, yeah, that's kind of what he's like because pieces of them come out. But nonetheless, Jesus didn't have to act. This is just who he is. His compassion. And what does he do to the blind man? He heals him and he causes him to see. And the blind man's reaction is, dude, God is cool. I'm hanging out with you. Yeah, follow him. I'm all over this. I want to take this as we venture more into the application. Okay? I want to take this and kind of run with this a little bit. I know it's not necessarily what the passage is about, and yes, it may be reading into a little bit. But I want us to make sure that whenever we're fully grounded in what a passage fully means and what we're able to play with, when we start to go into the application can get subjective. The interpretation needs to stay objective, needs to remain that way for everybody. Okay? So when we start to get into the application, we're going to shift gears a little bit, make it a little bit more subjective. Okay? Because, yeah, we can just say, Jesus showed his compassion, we need to be like Jesus, we need to let Jesus do stuff. Definitely we can get all those things. But I had some experiences this week that fit in with this that I want to share with you. So I want to take it in another vein, okay? But before I do that, I want to ask three more questions. Is it impossible for the miraculous to happen today? Is it impossible for the miraculous to happen today? Okay, we say no, but do we believe no? Why? Watch YouTube. Watch any type of video and they can fake stuff, right? They can Photoshop stuff. You know, if you have an old-fashioned, like straight up, like 35 millimeter camera, like, it's really hard to fake. Okay, usually if you get the negatives, they're like, that's it. That's it. That's why they would always try to give me the negatives or, you know, examine it. Was this fake? You actually had to like doctor the scene, but the picture itself couldn't be doctored. Okay? We can just doctor the snot out of things now, can't we? We can make people do anything. We can take heads and put it on stuff. You don't know if you're really seeing stuff. Right, because now they can make them digital and redo stuff, right? It's kind of crazy, so you're kind of skeptical. You know, for like 10 seconds, my friend had me like believing something. Because you know how it said in Genesis 6 that there was giants in the land? Okay, he showed me one, I think there's these pictures of these like super giant skeletons and people standing next to them and they're like grasshoppers, right? And you're like, I'm like, oh my gosh, what the, no, they weren't that tall, okay? We're not talking like, you know, 20 feet tall. Okay, they were like 8, 9, 10, they were really big, they were really giants, but they weren't like that big, right? I mean, we have evidence, we have archaeological evidence of the Rephaim being really tall, sometimes having six fingers, what's up with that? Okay, anyway. Yeah, under the giant, right? Giantism. And we also have some other stuff that it's purported to be something a little bit more than just a pituitary gland going out of control, and you're just like, your growth, you keep growing, and you keep growing, and you can't shut it off. Okay, the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the Zamzumim, all those are kind of like, it's hinted at that it's kind of like a spiritual thing going on there. Kind of crazy. But I'm like, for 10 seconds, I'm like, dude, we got the Nephilim right there, right? Some guy doctored it. Right? Make the picture bigger, insert me again, boom, there I am, and there's a 20-foot skeleton. So what does that do when we start hearing about something miraculously happen? We're skeptical. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop, aren't we? All right, waiting for the joke to come out. Am I going to be the brunt of the joke? Or like, you know, click on this video and watch it, and at the end there's a scary thing going, bah! And you're like, ugh! I don't know, is that still popular? Okay, a couple years ago, that was like, no, I got scared, there's a zombie coming out of me. And you're like, what? But we get skeptical, don't we? Is that the way God wants us to see? When we see through God's lenses, does he want us to be skeptical of things? He wants us to take things on face value. What does he say about the sheep knowing his voice? You remember that? The sheepfold gate, John chapter 10. What does Jesus say about that? If you can answer, you can get a piece of candy. Without looking, honey. You can look it up later. What was the question? Does it, anybody remember the question? The question was, there's a verse in John about sheep. Exactly. What does the sheep say? What does the sheep? What does it say in John about the sheep knowing Jesus' gate? Like Jesus is, oh my gosh. I'm glad I'm not drinking coffee. This would be way worse. Exactly. The sheep know his voice. If another person comes, they will not follow him because he's a stranger and they do not know him. But they know my voice because I am the great shepherd. We should be able to start to recognize things. The problem when we don't spiritually recognize things is because we're not really looking for it. We're not looking through God's lens. We're into our skeptical mindset. We're almost, there's a guy who wrote a book called Christian Atheist. I haven't read all of it, read some of it. I'm not a book reader. I really try to like read books and stuff. I'm just not into it. I'm like a historical guy. So I don't like reading, how's that word? Well, see, here's the thing. I love reading Tacitus. Anyway, Plutarch, okay, Herodotus. I like reading real histories. Okay, I love it. I'll read it all day long. Just, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, you would not believe. I mean, why do I have to read a fake thing and this really happened? Or, okay, so we think it really happened, right? Okay, right? I like reading those real histories. But when you're talking about a book, a guy going on and on about his opinions, I got ADD. I don't got time. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? It's like, oh, yeah, this is really interesting. I'm going to skim. Now I majored, okay, in, biblical exposition, okay? It just means speech writing, right? So I can look, and I can pull out an outline pretty good now because I majored in it in college. I can pull out the outline really quick and just get the high points. Okay, he's going on to his intro now. Skip, 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 skip. Okay, his first point is this. The second point is boom, 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 boom. Okay, and that's kind of what I do in Pulse About, okay? So, Christian Atheist, I didn't quite even do that. But the title itself intrigued me. Christian Atheist. Now, to me, a Christian Atheist is somebody who is called Christian in name and maybe does some stuff that Jesus wants you to do, but he doesn't act like, he doesn't have the state of mind or the attitude of God. Seeing things through God's lens and being ready for God to show up and do some pretty cool things. Right. Where we're going around, we want to be entertained. We've been entertained so much that when something real happens, we say, oh, that looks fake. You know, I had a student way back when The Passion of Christ came out. You guys ever see The Passion of Christ? Okay. It's pretty gory. They really tried to make it look like what would happen if you withstood the flagellum and withstood crucifixion, okay? And you know what I had a student tell me? I don't know if you remember this or not. Andy's been with me forever. Okay? He looked at me and goes, it didn't really look that bad. I'm like, what? That is the goriest Jesus I've ever seen, ever. Okay, you see Jesus with, you know, a couple little red marks. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You're like, okay, I get it. The actor, right? This actor got, like, struck by lightning. He was wearing this thick rubber suit, and when the flagellum came down, he actually, whoa, a piece of him got hit, you know, hello. Jim Caviezel, that's the guy's name, I think. Yeah, he tells some interesting stories about that. But the thing that blew me away is the student's like, he wasn't that bad. I mean, I thought he was, like, unrecognizable as a human. I'm like, what are you expecting here? You know, I mean, it's like, That was fake to you? Have you seen any of the other Jesus films? It just seemed like it was just supposed to be real, and it wasn't. It just kind of a turn off for me. I'm like, okay. Well, I don't know what your expectations were. I went in with none. I was like, what? I love that movie. I love the imagery in that movie. I love it whenever Jesus puts his head down, that they kind of go really, I don't know if you guys have seen it, but they really pan out from Jesus, like you're getting a God view of him. Then all of a sudden you see this like drop of water, and you're like seeing it through the drop of water. You're like, what? And, and the minute that thing hit the ground, it goes boom, and the earth shook, and then you have the most holy place, the temple, the veil torn. I just totally lost my parents. Okay, veil gets torn. The table crashed. Boom. The Pharisees are like, what the heck happens? And it's like that one tear of God came down and went boom. And I'm like, dude. No, Gibson, you're kind of weird, but hey, that was cool. Know what I mean? I'm like, I dig the imagery like that because I'm a visual person, right? Okay. So what do? Do we see things through God's eyes? Do we look and wait for God to really show up? You see where I'm going with this? Are we waiting? Because Jesus did some amazing things, but are you waiting for Jesus to do some amazing things in your walk? When you wake up in the morning, are you like, okay, this is my agenda, this is my schedule, but I'm penciling it in because God may rearrange it. Now, I need to put some small print in this, okay? I can see your parents now. Yeah, J-Man told me to pencil in my schedule, so I decided not to go to school today because God was showing me something cool. No. Okay. That would be deception. All right. If it's legit, you should be talking to your parents ahead of time. I was watching The Passion of Christ. I just really wanted to see what J-Man was talking about, and, you know, okay, share that stuff with your parents, all right? Come on now. Don't get anybody in trouble. But are you going to be able to see with Jesus' eyes? Are you looking through God's lens? Because whenever you put your schedule, he may put little interruptions in your life. He does that to me all the time that I'm waiting, expecting, and kind of just having his view. I read my Bible in the morning. I'm all geared up. Sometimes I read it at night. Sometimes I forget. I'm human. Forgive me, okay? Right? But when we're going, I'm going out, and I'm like, okay. And then God will show me something. I'll observe something, the way somebody acts, the way somebody treats somebody, the way somebody does something. And then God just literally speaks to my heart about something like, you know, would you be able to do that? Why would that person treat that person that way? Is that right? Is that good? And those things. And it's not me talking. It's just kind of like these impressions. I'm like, oh, wow. And he kind of really takes me on these drives. He takes me on these lessons. And you know what he was doing to me after I was reading through this and I had all this stuff? I'm like, okay, good. I got the lesson. We're done, right? We talked about it. And he started showing me, hey, look, man, what happens whenever I make you see? What happens when you're staring out at the crowd and you're seeing things through God's lens and I unblind you and make you see something? See where I'm going a little subjective here? But this is okay because it's the application, right? What happens when he unblinds you? What happens when he literally opens your eyes to something? You know, I went to a domestic violence conference. I wasn't even supposed to go. There were no pastors there at all. We're talking for judges, for prosecuting attorneys, for domestic violence advocates, sheriffs, deputies, I mean, law enforcement to the hilt, mental health professionals, all those people. I'm the only guy that was signing up, and she goes, what are you? Are you here for college credit, for lawyer credit, and blah, blah, blah? I'm like, no. She goes, well, what do you do? I'm like, I'm just a pastor. She goes, all right, Mark Other. And she's like, just a pastor? You're not, oh, come on, this is cool. I'm like, okay. And then, you know, the speaker's like, all right, who do we got here? Oh, yeah, any lawyers? Okay, lawyers, cops, oh, I see them all over there. You know, okay, prosecuting, okay, yeah, judges, okay, cool. Who else? And some people were like, you know, advocates. Okay, advocates. Anybody else? I'm like, I ain't saying nothing, sucker. I'm a fly on the wall. I'm the only pastor here. I'm the only, you know, not saying I'm the only Christian, but, you know. Julie really wanted to go to this. She couldn't. I have a more flexible schedule. I told her, yeah, okay, I'll go to this thing. It was life-changing for me. Absolutely life-changing. As a pastor, as a servant leader, as somebody who tries to see things through God's eyes, I really saw a peace that totally changed my life. I was seeing things through God. I saw how I treat people sometimes, just as a human, a selfish human. Okay, how I look and can have narcissistic tendencies. I came home and Julie's like, it's okay, man. It's right. I'm like, ooh. Because I mean, you see what these police officers, what these people have to deal with. The absolute end result of our sin nature. The absolute end result of us doing whatever we want. And even more so in domestic violence. You know, more police officers die in domestic violence calls than any other. You know, most people who kill police officers are people who have domestic violence, who have charges against them, has cases pending, who have done it and not got caught. One of these things was a warning to police officers. You go out on a domestic violence call, take it seriously. It's crazy. I saw footage that totally, like, rendered me to tears when I got home and was trying to relate to Julie. I'm like, wow, we are pretty messed up. There are people out there that really need help. And you know which unusual? Normally my self-righteousness comes up, and I'm like, we need to punish these people. We need to beat them with chains. We need to lock them up. We need to do bad stuff. But that's not kind of what I was seeing. I was seeing things through God's eyes. I'm like, how do we help these people? How do we help these people? Often these people are abused themselves as little kids. They experience daddy beating mommy. Then they go up and they become daddy and then they beat mommy and then cyclical. Happens. I like for the first time in my life as being a judgmental person, took a step back and literally saw through God's eyes and say, how can we really help these people? Because, you know, you live in fear, and they lock this guy up who's beaten his wife, did something really bad, and he gets out in 8 years. What are you going to do? I'm coming for you. It happens. I'm coming for you. And I'm like, this doesn't work. This literally doesn't work. How can I, as a pastor, how can I, as somebody created in the image of God, as a Christian, somebody with the Holy Spirit indwelled in me, give hope to people like this? For one, I thank police officers. I thank the court system. I thank all those people who are trying to do and protect people. But I saw I was no longer blind in that case. Jesus opened my eyes. You know, God can bring healing in times like that. God can change people's natures. He can do that. Only He can do that. Otherwise, you meet people who've white-knuckled it. They've been clean and sober for 20 years, and they're still saying, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm still clean and sober. Why? Because sometimes it's one bad day away from jumping back and losing 25 years of sobriety, right? When Christ starts to transform you, it's a different thing. You lose the desire to do that. And I can't explain that. I can't, because that's really, truly a work of God. How do we get to that point? We don't get to it just by reading your Bible every day. Atheists can read the Bible every day. Jews read the Torah every day. Doesn't Satan know the Word of God? He doesn't repent. It's got to be a little bit more than just reading your Bible, doesn't it? It's got to be reading the Bible, knowing what it's actually saying, cutting off all the outside stuff that we bring in. All those things, remember, we do an observation, interpretation, first audience, first, second audience, second. We start to see what it means. Then we yield and surrender to Him. Now, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's helping you. He's your advocate. He's like, you can do it, Andy. Come on, man. You got this. Come on, juke left, right. You got this. You own this, boy. I'm going to help you. Right? If you're non-Christian, you're like, wow, morality, I can do this. What? Knuckle. There's good people out there. We have an advocate inside of us. So what I want you to do this week, I'm wrapping up. Okay? What I want you guys to do this week is I really just want you to see through God's eyes. Take a step back. Whenever you're planning your day, you probably don't. You're like me, getting up. Oh, I got to shower. late. Like Andy knows, because we do coffee. He's like, hey, I'm here. I'm like, I'm just leaving. Right? Shower. Right? Maybe you don't plan your day. But take some time. Take a deep breath before you run out the door. Before you get your shower or something. Start to say, you know what, Lord? I don't know. But I really wanted to see through your eyes today. Show me some ways that I can minister. Show me some ways in my own personal self that I need to yield to you. Maybe I'm not loving my neighbor like I should. Maybe I'm all full of myself and I need to stop doing that. I don't know. Listen to the Holy Spirit, what He's telling you. We're all unique. We all have different struggles. Let God, let the Holy Spirit make you see in an instance this year, this week. Okay? We agree to do that? Just once. And then if you're brave, twice and three times and continue it. But I'm asking you to do it once this week. Okay? God is amazing. God is awesome. God is real. Because I'm telling you, I would not be here telling you this if it was just something that I read and I'm like, hey, this makes sense. X plus Y equals Z. Okay, cool. You know, this is a good formula. If you do this, then your expanses will be broadened and whatever the prayer chain is, right? You'll be blessed beyond measure. You have the formula and the key to life. Not saying that at all. He starts to work on you. It's a different thing, right? Keep your eyes open this week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I ask and pray you help us this week just to open our eyes, to see through your lens, to see how you want to just use us, whether it's reveal something about ourselves that we need to kind of just say, wow, you're right, Lord, I totally do that. I need to stop. Can you help me? Whether it's something that we see in a way that we can help somebody. Oh, wow, somebody totally got kicked and their books got kicked out from under them. And, you know, how can I help them? Father, I just ask and pray you help us to keep our eyes open, to be safe about it, not like help people who are missing their cat and do something crazy and weird. But, Father, just help us to know and have some discernment. Help us to see you moving this week in the name of Jesus.